How many of you serve a great and mighty and a wonderfully awesome God? I'm excited for what God is doing in His kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's His kingdom. And I'm so honored and excited to be a part of that kingdom of God. And we're all in this together. And you can go ahead and be seated. What I'm going to preach on tonight is a few weeks ago I was able to have the opportunity and the privilege to speak to our African outreach ministry. Brother Claude Apka is the pastor there. He works there with Sister Tara and then also with John and Kim Acca and their families. And they're doing a tremendous job. They got an awesome service going on. While most of us are at home taking a nap, they are here having a service, and they're bringing people through to the Holy Ghost, and the power of God is moving. But when I was preparing for the message to speak to them, I just really felt God had led me down this particular direction. And we have coming up this weekend, we have our Touch Twice clinic, and then coming up at the end of this month, we have a children's crusade. I began to think about all the various things that this church is involved in. We think of all the ministries that we're involved in and all the various things and some of the struggles that we had just at the beginning of the end of last year, the beginning of this year, just putting together a calendar that would actually take and work and function and get everything on the calendar that needs to be on the calendar and such. So tonight, it is Pastor's Bible Study, so we're going to kind of do a Bible study type format tonight. I may get excited a bit and preach a little bit and go back to Bible study, but we're just going to go ahead and get into this. And if I could title this tonight, I'm going to title this Fire, Aim, Ready. How many times have you been out, if you're a hunter and you've been out and you know, you're getting ready to take and shoot your weapon, fire your gun, pistol, whatever it is. It's usually we say ready, aim, and fire. Because first thing that you need to do is you need to get ready. You need to prepare yourself for what is going to transpire. And then once you are ready, then maybe your instructor will say, okay, you need to aim. And I know no coincidence that my cousin is here tonight, Belinda, but her father, my Uncle Jim, Brother Rutherford, as many of you know him, was an artillery commander for many, many years in the Army, and he was in Vietnam for a number of years during the conflict there, and this was a very common statement that the artillery master would holler out or cry out before they were ready to fire their artillery piece. It would be ready, which means get ready, and then it's aim, make sure you're aimed, and fire. And when you fired off a 155-millimeter howitzer, it was quite a roar, and you better be ready, and you better have aimed. And there's many times I feel in the kingdom of God that we have, sometimes we get this backwards. Sometimes we are ready to fire, and we want to fire before we are even ready to aim or before we've even aimed at we're firing at. And we fire, and then we think about getting ready, and then we think about, well, what was our target after all? So sometimes we have a tendency as the church grows is we just react to the growth. And as revival happens, we react to the revival. And tonight, I guess, if anything, this is a message more on being proactive versus reactive. We deal with people in our lives all the time that are very reactive to situations. They're always reacting to something. And what I feel in the kingdom of God, and I feel at Calvary Gospel Church, that one thing that we desire here is to be proactive in revival. We want to be ready before we aim and before we fire. So, When you look at this as talking about growing pains, and as I was a young child, when I was growing up, I was very active. I was kind of like a Jordan Powell type child, but I didn't quite talk as much as Jordan would have talked, okay? I love Jordan. He's a great guy, but I was always active. I was always doing something, and my love of my life was our sandbox, and I would get out there in that sandbox, and I had all kinds of cars and trucks, and I loved the big graders and the dump trucks, and if I didn't have one, I would make one. And I many times would take wood out of Dad's wood bin and shop, and I'd make different types of trucks and such, and I could make the loudest truck noises. In fact, I remember one time the neighbor came over very panicky and asked my mother what was wrong with me because I was in the backyard screaming my head off, and she said, "Something has to be wrong." My mother comes running out, and I'm out in the backyard, and I'm just screaming and yelling and roaring, and she asked me what the problem is, and I simply replied, "I'm just driving my truck, Mom. Just driving my truck." But you know, as you grow, as you go through these growing spurts, man, I would go to bed at night and my legs would just ache. And it hurt so bad. My knees would ache, and my mom would come in sometimes, and she'd take and she'd rub my legs, and she'd talk to me and said, "Hon, this is okay, this is all right." And she put this lotion on there, and I don't really think it was just probably some cheap stuff. It made me feel like it was doing some good, but whether or not it really was, it kind of had a feminine smell to it, so I don't really think that it was really medicine type, like an Icy Hot or a Bengay or something. It was probably more something that was Avon, like a Sweet Honesty or something like that. But it didn't matter to me. It felt good because Mom was rubbing my legs and helping take away those growth pains. And many of you parents here tonight, you've probably experienced that with your children, that they go through various growth spurts. I remember in my between seventh and eighth grade, I really had a big growth spurt. I went from like 4'4" to like 5'8", you know. I mean, not really quite that much, but similar to that. So for some of you little guys around here that Isaiah just waves his hand like me, don't give up yet. You just may make it to Matt Moran size if your folks, if get your mom to just say, "Mom, you just need to rub my legs. Give me some of that lotion." You'll get there. You'll get there. But, you know, we experience growing pains. Now, I've gotten older. And as I've gotten older, some of you have gotten older, and I'm still experiencing growing pains. Now, it's a different type of a growing pain. Instead of growing up, now I am growing out. So when you look at it, it's harder. That's why I wear slip-on shoes. That's why I wear boots. That's why I wear flip-flops or clogs or Crocs. There we go. Camouflage Crocs, because they're all Velcro, and I don't have to tie my shoes. I have one pair of work boots, and I super glued the tie on it so I don't ever have to tie them again, because I hate bending over and tying shoes. Just slide my foot in it and get ready to go. I've got some growing pains going on. Some of you, even though you don't want to admit it, you're in the same boat. I went to buy an Easter suit, and for the first time in my life, I experienced a 38-inch pair of pants. Those of you didn't notice that Sunday night, but I did. My Sunday Easter suit had 38 waistline pants. First time ever. Now, some of you may have grown well past and well beyond that point, and that's long in your rearview mirror, but for me, it was a first, and I'm just like, man. My wife and I, she's talked me into going on the Daniel's fast starting on Monday. We were going to start it Monday after New Year's, and we were going to start it Monday after her birthday in February, and now it's touched twice, and I know we're going to be eating pizza Friday night, so it's this coming up this next Monday. Growing pains. People experience growing pains. Families experience growing pains. Companies, maybe you work for a company, you're experiencing or going through growing pains. Churches experience growing pains. Churches experience growing pains. Ministries within our church experiences growing pains. We can look at our church, and we look at a church, and we look at the size of our church, and we look at the demand that is placed upon our church, and we look at the demand that is placed upon the ministries within our church, and our ministries and our church, we must be willing to change with those demands. I don't mean we must be willing to change our doctrine, because the world says they don't like our doctrine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way that we assimilate people, the way that we bring people into this church, the way that we teach people, and the way that we grow people. Sometimes we have to change and be willing to change our process based upon the demands that are placed upon it. Everybody understand that? So when we look at this and we go into this, growing pains in a church can sometimes just be as simple as spiritual development. We all go through times in our life where that we grow spiritually. Sometimes when we grow spiritually, it hurts to grow spiritually because God is constantly wanting and desiring to prune us, to take away the parts of our lives that are unproductive and replace those parts with productive product. And we struggle sometimes in our spiritual development. And sometimes when we look at growing, and sometimes it's just as simple, and it could be as simple as just a test. You talk to people and they say, oh, you know, pastor, or you talk to your friend and they say, man, I'm just going through such a test right now. What does that mean to go through a test? That means God is testing you. You're going through some spiritual growing pains. God is testing you for maturity. He's testing you for your integrity. He's testing you for your character. He's testing you for your moral values. If God is going to take and depend upon you to do whatever great He has called you to do, He's going to have to make sure that your foundation can afford the structure that He wants to take and invest on you. So we go through growing pains. I look at our church and I look at our Touch Twice coming up on Friday. And I look at Touch Twice as an opportunity for this church to determine how well it's doing in its growing pains. Because we are going to have 1,200 plus people here at one time in one event on that Saturday. It tests us as how well can we accommodate a large group of people. Now, I understand on Sunday we had 1,038 that was scattered in multiple times, multiple places across this building. On Saturday, it's going to be 10 to 2. They're all going to be here at the same time. And it's growing pains for us. Our parking lot attendants are going to be determining how well can we handle a crowd of 1,000 people. This is growing. This is what we're achieving. If we want to take and reach the point to where we're having the revival that God desires us to have, and we have the numbers that we're believing God's going to give us, we're going to be going through this process every service. Now we do it twice a year. We need to learn to grow from the tests that God has given us. How well do we deal with people of all walks of life that come through these doors? Some people are going to come in here and the only reason they're here is because they want a meal and they want a pair of pants. And that's all they want, and they want nothing more. And they're going to come in, they're going to get their meal and their pair of pants, and they're going to leave. But other people are going to come here because they're broken. They're going to come here because they're hungry. They're going to come here because they have nowhere else to turn to. And that's where we're going to reach out and we're going to say, what can we do for you? And God is placing us, God has placed us in this position to test us for growth. I look at our kids' crusade that we have coming up at the end of April. I'm excited about this because we're going to try something a little different. I've been talking to our church staff I'm going to just run over this just a little bit here tonight, because I think the more people that are informed and the more of us that are informed in the process, then the more successful the process would be. But I've been praying for a long time, Lord, how come we can't get to that 50 souls that we've been praying for a long time? I'm just believing God's going to give us a 50-soul revival. And I'm excited about it because I believe that it's going to happen. And every time we have a crusade, every time somebody, Brother Felix comes or any of those special times and events like that, we keep working, we keep preparing, but we keep seemingly always falling short. I said, Lord, how come we can't get to that mark? It's like when we tried to get to 500 and we tried and tried and tried and tried and we never could get there. You know what got us there? We sat down and we came up with a plan. And it happened. How simple is that? And God just impressed upon me, He says, if you want to have a 50-soul revival, then you need to make preparations for a 50-soul revival. Because if you don't make preparations for a 50-soul revival, you'll never experience a 50-soul revival. Now, how simple is that? So we came up with a plan. We sat down and we said, okay, let's think about this. Let's figure this out. We've got up to 30. We just need to get 50 more. So we came up with a plan. We're going to take and we're going to put chairs all the way across the front. That worked very successful when Brother Felix Schrouder was here. If we put 15, 20 chairs here, 15, 20 chairs on this side, and we're going to divide it off. All the adults, when we have the altar call, we're going to lead everyone through this. And we're all going to know the process. So when the altar call comes, we're not all going to run to the altar, because we know that this is reserved for people that need the Holy Ghost, because this is what our focus is. If we were focused on people that needed healing, we would focus on that particular event or that particular subject at that particular service. But this is, we're focusing on our harvest. We're going to have a church full of people that are going to need the Holy Ghost. So all of our adults will be over here. We will ask the adults to come to this side. We'll ask the children to go to this side. It's real simple. Our children sit on this side all the time anyway, and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights when we have our crusades, so it's nothing out of the ordinary for the children. They'll just come forth. All of our altar workers for the children are all going to sit right over here on these chairs all the way back, as many as we need, 10, 12, 15. Same thing on this side, 10, 12, 15. These are our frontliners. These are the people that get right down and get right in, and they get right down to the nitty-gritty of praying people through the Holy Ghost. All the worshipers will be behind them. So when we have altar call, these chairs are going to fill up, because it's always filled up. And when those chairs fill up, we're going to start praying people through the Holy Ghost. And what happens so many times is we pray someone through the Holy Ghost, and if I pray someone through, I go back into the back room over there, and I'm going to take and I'm going to walk them through the process of filling out their altar card, getting the picture taken. But what did I just do if I leave my post and go back there? I just removed myself from the fight, because there is a fight going on down here. There's a spiritual warfare going on down here, and it's going on in a big-time, heavy way, because Satan doesn't want to see this happen. He doesn't want to see our children get the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want to see adults get the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want to see anyone get the Holy Ghost. So our frontliners are going to stay there, and they're going to keep praying people through to the Holy Ghost. As the chairs become empty, they're going to get filled back up. And when they get prayed through, they're going to go to the side. The paperwork's going to be filled out, and they're going to go through those side doors, and they're going to go, the children will go on this side, and the adults will go on this side. And we're going to alternate adult, child when we baptize. That way, an adult can get baptized, and while they're in the changing room changing, a child can get baptized. When they're in the room changing, we can go an adult. And we'll have to do this. We can't sit back there in the baptismal tank and give a 20-minute Bible study on baptism. That has to be done outside of the tank. We have to do that in here. We have to do that in the hallway, wherever, because when we get back there, people aren't going to wait around for 4 hours for their time to come. So we have to work diligently on this. We have to be prudent on this. We have to work people through. You see, this is all part of growing pains. And we think, you know, why do we have to have something like this so planned out? Well, look at God. Look at how God has everything in nature is organized. Everything in his kingdom is organized. I spoke of the tabernacle on Sunday evening. Everything had a place. And if we don't do this, if we don't work towards this, I mean, if we have 50 souls every week get the Holy Ghost here, it's going to take us 13 years to get to our goal. You think we have 13 years, church? I don't think so. So that simply means we have to work and constantly try to refine our process. Now, when we go into the book of Acts, we can go into the book of Acts, reading chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, in those days that when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When you look into the book of Acts and you look at that early church, the church rapidly multiplied. They're all, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, it went from 120 to 3,000 to later 5,000. I mean, the church multiplied rapidly. You talk about having growing pains. The church in the book of Acts experienced growing pains to the max. It was a frustrating time for the disciples because they were trying to get a grip on not only just what had happened, but what was going happening and everything that was going on around them. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They had the power of God. There were many signs and miracles and wonders, but there were still problems. The problems didn't go away. When you look at the church and you look at a church that grows, this is a church that is full of the Holy Ghost. This is a church that is powerful with the Holy Ghost. We preach the Holy Ghost. We believe the Holy Ghost. We preach holiness. We believe holiness. We believe and teach everything that's in that book from Genesis to maps, as Pastor says. But yet, we can still have problems. Because as a church grows, it's not always pretty. It's not always pretty. You look in the early church, you look there in Acts, you have Ananias and Sapphira. That would be like a key couple in the church. It would be like a Rich and Peggy Thomas that came into the church. And here they come in and they're asked a simple question. Everybody was selling all their goods. It was just about an offering. Everybody was selling stuff and giving it to the church. And Sapphira comes in, or Ananias comes in, and Paul or Peter asks and says, you know, What do you have here? And he said, well, we got our offering. We sold all of our properties. We sold our duplex, sold our business, got rid of all of it, and here's all the money. Peter just asked a simple question. Is this all of it, Rich? Yeah, it's all of it. It's every bit of it. The Bible says he dropped over dead immediately. Why? Because he lied against the Holy Spirit. There was nothing wrong with there's nothing wrong with him selling his property. There was nothing wrong with even him saying, you know what? We're turning in a check here for $150,000. We raised $160,000 and we kept $10,000 of it back just as an emergency. If we don't need it, we'll give that to the church. We've made an agreement. And I think that Ananias and Sapphira would never have dropped over dead. But here you got a key member of the church dropping over dead because they lied. Wife comes in a little bit later, goes through the same story, and the same thing happens. Lied against the Holy Spirit, boom, she falls over dead. You look in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, and you have Simon the sorcerer. I never noticed this when I read this before, but it says he was baptized with many new people. He was a new convert. He was a member of the church. He was going through their leadership 101 classes and 201 classes, and he'd gone through new member class, and he was sitting on a pew, and he was participating in the prayer meetings, and people looked and said, man, that Simon's got some zeal. Look at him go. But you see, Simon had ulterior motives. You see, find out that he really wanted to buy the Holy Ghost. He wasn't so much interested in the Holy Ghost. He wanted to buy it because he looked at the power that it gave the apostles, the disciples. He looked at the power that the Holy Ghost had, and he's like, man, I want some of that. What is it going to cost me? People are always going to come into the church with their agendas. People always, sometimes, not everybody, but certain people always seem to have an agenda. Now, I've been around a long, long time in churches. I've been in this most all of my life. And, you know, every church we've ever been in, every church my father has ever pastored, there's always been people that come in that has an agenda. No matter what that may be, they have agendas. And we've had some issues here. And as a church leader and as a church, what we must do is we must stay focused and stay faithful to our vision. If we stay faithful to our vision and we stay focused on our vision, people that come in with agendas are going to find out real quick that, you know what, I don't quite fit here the way that I am. And either they're going to change or God's going to move them out. Because God takes care of his body. It's like a splinter in your body. You get that splinter, you get infection, and it's forced out. And so many times I've seen this happen, time and time again. And sometimes it's difficult at times. Sometimes it's real difficult when you've got all kinds of situations going on in your ministries. And this applies not just to the church, but this applies to our ministries. You get people in your ministry. And if you're a ministry leader here tonight, you struggle because some people, just seemingly everywhere they go, they're kind of like a wrecking ball. Now, we don't have anyone here like that tonight. All those that aren't like that, they're not here. All those that are hired, they're not here tonight. There we go. No one hears like that. But, you know, sometimes it's difficult as a leader to stay focused on that vision. But in a growing church, we have to understand that we will never, ever reach the point, and we should never strive to reach the point of neat and pretty. When I look around this church, and it used to just bug me when I went through and I saw dirt on all the walls and such, because I'm kind of a neat type person. Of course, Carl just detailed my truck, and he probably thought, "Boy, are you lying there, Uncle Roy? It's never been cleaned." It hasn't, but it's been a long time. I loan it out a lot, and people have muddy boots. But you know, I go around the building, and you see dirt, and you see grime, and Brother Dave Hopp, he no doubt would be of anybody have an excuse or reason to have an attitude, always picking up after people. But you know what, Brother Dave, as long as we have people, and as long as we're dealing with people's messes in their lives, we're going to deal with physical messes in the church. There's going to be dirt, there's going to be grime, we're going to have mud tracked in on Saturday, we're going to have trash all over the building, but you know what, we're going to clean it up, and we're going to keep moving on. We're not going to worry about all the smudge marks in the wall. We're not going to worry about the plugged toilets. We're not going to worry about all of the messes that all the people bring in. We're going to clean it up, and we're going to move on. Because you know what? There's always going to be a mess. There's always going to be issues in the lives of people, and there's always going to be problems. I've heard it said this way: a true movement of the Holy Spirit is in this fallen world will always sweep some debris into the church. The church, as it grows, it's not pretty. It never has been, and it never will be. Now, when you look in in the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, we hear that reading through this, that there were rumblings and grumblings of discontent. Those who spoke Greek complained against those who spoke Hebrew, saying that their widows were being discriminated against and the daily distribution of food. When they took all of their monies and they sold it, they took care of the widows, they took care of the homeless, they took care of as many people as they could take care of. And there was one group of ladies that says, "You know what? We're not getting fair. They're getting more of this than us. They're getting more of that than us. This isn't fair because we're widows." And they go through all of these complaining, and all these murmurings begins to happen. And the same thing can happen in our church. We were here first. This is our ministry. We've always had priority over this room. We've been here first. Our ministry was started long before your ministry was even birthed. And we have these issues that go on back and forth. Now, you have to understand that as ministries grow, certain ministries grow faster than others. It's just the way it happens. And if a ministry outgrows your ministry and they need more room, and you're in a large room and you've only got 6 people in there, and somebody's in a small room and they've got 26, it only makes logical sense that you change rooms. It only makes sense. Now, we look at our setup that we have, and we have our Spanish church in here and Sundays, and we have our African outreach church and Kids Rageous, but we're getting a little pressure because Brother O'Neill, if you were here Sunday night, this whole section over here was mostly Chinese and people from Nepal. And they've expressed some interest, and we'd love to have our own service. And of the people that are Nepalese, they said there's about 200 of us. Now, are we just going to look at them and say, "No, we can't do that because so-and-so doesn't want to give up their room"? No, we're going to look at that and we're going to say, "Listen, who in the world would pass for an opportunity like that? This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been looking for." Now, I don't know how all of this is gonna shake out. I don't know. It's all in God's hands. God's going to work it all out in due time. And I put my faith and confidence in God. But if we got to make some switches, and we may have to make some switches. If that's what is required of us, then that's what required of us. But there were rumblings of discontent, and it kept going on. And And the Greek widow says, you know, this really isn't our home. You know, we're here in Jerusalem and we're from Greece we don't have any family here and there's no one to take care of us and we don't understand the language fully and there's just a lot of different things going on. And that first church was very much a multicultural church, similar to what we're achieving or working and trying to achieve here at Calvary Gospel Church. We want to be a multicultural church, and I was so excited on Sunday night to look out across here and see all the various nationalities. It was so awesome to watch people from communist China worshiping a powerful Almighty God, clapping their hands in worship and enjoying the service. And then five of them that were baptized after the service. This is so awesome. It's so incredible. It's a multicultural church, and just like they had problems in Acts 6, we're going to have problems here because not every culture looks at the same. Not every culture's values are the same. But one thing we have to understand is it doesn't matter if you're Chinese, doesn't mean if you're Japanese, doesn't matter if you're Filipino. Vietnamese, there we go, we got another E's in there. Doesn't matter if you're French, Spanish, what country from Africa you're from, wherever you are on the globe, it doesn't matter, because when you come into the house of God, God has his own culture. God says, all of these people are my people. I don't care if you're black, I don't care if you're white, I don't care if you're red, purple, green, yellow, I've got my own body, and it doesn't work the same way that it works out there. That's why Jesus said, I'm not of this world. If I was, then all of my saints would fight. All of my servants would fight. That's why his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And we have Jesus Christ is the center culture in this church. It's not one ethnic group over another. Jesus Christ is our center. When we get to heaven, he's going to be the center. Doesn't matter if there's more Chinese on this planet than any other nation. But when we get to heaven, you know what? They're not going to rule because they're the majority. Jesus Christ and the saints of God, we're all in it together. So as we struggle to have a powerful, Holy Ghost-filled, multicultural church, we're going to have some issues. It's going to happen. But when you look in that early church, what was began to happen was it began to threat. It was a threat to the unity of the church. As these things begin to pop up, the first thing that popped up was disorganization. They weren't very... on you. The waitress doesn't know or waiter doesn't know his tables. The cook doesn't know the menu. The manager's back there in their little room talking on the phone to their girl. Crossings that was that way. I've never taken 45 minutes to get an ice cream cone, but it was a mess. Nobody knew what was going on. Love home churches. Some people say, you know, home churches is the only way to go. And this church here was birthed out of a home. some 60 plus 70 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. And some people would say, well, that's the only valid model of a church. That's the way they did it in the book of Acts. Well, not really. It went from the upper room to the street. Then they were in the synagogues and the temples. They were in the homes. They were everywhere. They were in homes if they needed to be in homes. They were on the street. I've heard people say, well, the church needs to be on the street until it's 20 below zero. Then they decide that the church doesn't need to be on the street. We need to be indoors. You have to understand, when this gospel was poured out, it was poured out in the Mideast, and it doesn't get much below 62 degrees. You don't have to worry much about freezing to death if you're out all night long witnessing and ministering on the street. But here in the wintertime, it's not such a bad idea to have a roof over our heads. If not, it would be full of snow. And how many people would want to come in and sit on wet pews that are all snow, full of snow? Nobody. So churches do have an importance. There is a reason why we have church buildings. We kind of went through this phase a number of years ago about the Oikos ministry and all that. And I don't want to necessarily call it a phase. Some people still do that. It's very prevalent in certain parts of the world. And some of the Chinese, I know in some of the communist bloc countries, this is still a very prevalent way of building churches, because it's the only way that they can do it. But when you look at the book of Acts, and you look at the church in the book of Acts, it doesn't take the church very long to figure out we need to be organized. We need to get better organized. And sometimes I know some churches that when it comes in, that their organization is so strong and so heavy that God has to make an appointment to get on the schedule. And the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost moves too much, they want to take it, put clamps on it. If it doesn't move enough, they try to get up and get it to move until it gets to move. And they have all kinds of restrictions on God. And I don't ever want to take and be involved in a pastor of a church that we take and schedule God right out of the service. I want God to have the priority in the service. If he chooses any time to pull rank over me, and if I'm on the schedule to preach, or anyone else that's scheduled to preach, God can pull rank any time, because he can do more in 2 seconds than I can do in a lifetime. So churches can get overly organized. There's some churches that are so, they're very business-like, and you say, well, everything in the church, you know, you got a church needs to be run like a business. Well, it does and it doesn't. There's some things that need to be run like a business, but there's some things that need to be run like a hospital. One of those free hospitals like St. Jude, where you don't have to pay anything to go. It's free. And you look at it, you can have one extreme or the other. And both extremes are really wrong. Both extremes are not what we want to see. When you look at the size of the church, so often the size of the church really determines the need for organization. When we look at our process here, and I have here with me, we have our steps to ministry. You can go out in the vestibule, and this is on the wall out there. And we had a lot of people say, this is really great. And a lot of people say, why do we gotta have to be so organized? Why do we gotta know what everybody's doing and where everybody's going? Well, to save us a lot of headache. You know, our process that we have, you know, God always has a process. Always has a process. He says, you know what? You can't get the Holy Ghost until you repent. That's a process. You can't get baptized, and you shouldn't be baptized before you repent. God says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. God has a process. He put this process in place and said, this is salvation. You try to do it any other way, and that ain't going to work. And there's a lot of times we look at our processes and we have to follow those processes. We have a reason why we have 101 class, 201 class, 301 class. The reason why we have our new members orientation class, because people need to understand the process. We look at this congregation tonight, and there might be 250, 300 of us here. What are we going to do when there's 1,000 of us here? And everybody's wondering, what do we do? We follow the process. There's a process that has been put in place. This process may change as the church changes. But as the process changes, we'll let you know that we're going to have to change some things because we're growing. When you look at the Church of Acts, it became huge and they quickly realized that they needed more organization. But a secondary threat to the church in the book of Acts wasn't just an organization issue, but it was a distraction issue. And you look at the disciples, they were all full-time in the gospel. They gave up. I mean, after Pentecost, we don't see any record of them going back to fishing and going back to their jobs and such. They were full-time in the gospel. It was full-time for them, and they were busy preaching their hearts out. I mean, all 12 of them, everywhere they went, their preaching schedules, they were, you know, Peter was going here, and James was going here, and John was going here, and Luke, and they're going all over the place trying to meet the demands of the church. And people would often say and such, you know, how much time does it really take as a pastor? How much time does it really take to study and pray? And I look at sometimes, and this is just me, but sometimes it's 8 or 10 hours in a message. You say, why does it take you so long? Because I'm just slow at it. I wish I could be faster at it. I wish I could be faster like Pastor Grant over there probably goes in and he pulls all of his information out. And of course, he's had 50 years experience. Maybe in 50 years when I'm 80 years old or 100 years old, I'd be a Brother Manley. Maybe I'll have it mastered. I don't know. But it takes time. I like to pour myself into it. I like to take the time to spend with God and say, is this what you want me to say? And the apostles, they were trying to do the same thing. But at the same time, they were trying to take care of the widows and all of the other various issues. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm really disappointed that Pastor Grant didn't come visit me in the hospital. How come Pastor Thomas came, or how come they sent Brother Mark Nikielski up here? How come somebody else got sent up here? How come pastors couldn't come? I've been paying my tithes there for 30 years, and he wouldn't come visit me in the hospital. I'm offended. We figured it out one day. Brother Rich and I made hospital calls. We went together. We made 3 hospital calls, and it took us over 6 hours. That's 12 hours in 3 calls. It's really hard sometimes, as a church grows, to meet the demand that is placed upon you. It's difficult. Sometimes Brother Thomas leaves at 9 o'clock in the morning and I don't see him until 4 in the afternoon because he's making hospital calls. And I don't think anyone is or should expect our pastor to go and make all of those calls because he needs to spend his time praying and studying for the weekend. Let the rest of us take care of some of the other jobs. Let the rest of us take care of some of the waiting on the table, so to speak. So when they looked at this, they had some distractions. And they could have made the problem worse by caving into the pressure that was around them. But instead, they said, we're going to change our priorities in order to fit the current crisis. So we got a problem with the widows not getting enough food. I'm not going to take food to them. I'm going to figure out another way to get food to them because I got to preach Sunday morning. That's basically what was happening. And if they wouldn't have changed their priorities to fit that current crisis, the church would have suffered. The church would have suffered. Instead, they looked and they said, what should we do? What are we going to do? Are we going to spend our time preaching and teaching? Or are we going to spend our time administering a food program? That was their decision. That was what they were faced with. How did they solve it? We look in verse 3. They released the church. And this is so powerful, church. This is so powerful. They released the church to solve the problem. It says, now look around you among yourselves, brethren, and select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and wisdom. They said, we will put them in charge of this business. Then we can spend our time in prayer and teaching and preaching the word. They said, we can fix it. We can fix it, but we don't have to fix it. Look around you. Find some guys who are passionate. Find some guys who are close to the issue. Find some men who are of good character, full of the Holy Ghost, and have wisdom. And let them fix it. So they released the church. They released the church to fulfill what God has called the church to fulfill. To minister to a lost and dying world. No matter what it is, whether it's a Touch Twice clinic, whether it's a food clinic, whether it's downtown witnessing, they released the church to solve the problem. This is a great idea. I believe it was a God-ordained concept, and they chose. We know Stephen was one of the men. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He was the first martyr of the church. He got his start waiting on tables. We look at Philip. He was one of the men selected. We read about him later. He was taken up in a whirlwind and he was transported out into the desert. And he spoke to a witness to an Ethiopian eunuch that was had close ties with the palace there in Ethiopia. And he went back and he spread the word of God. And we're experiencing a revival today all because Philip started his ministry waiting tables. He was given an opportunity to serve, and he took it. He said, I'll take whatever opportunity I can get, and I'll serve. So many times, so many of us, and we got to be careful, is we don't want to take the time to serve. We want to jump right to the beginning of the line. And that doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. It doesn't happen that way. He chose seven, presented them to the apostles. And the apostles laid hands on them and prayed for them. We have this mission church, and we have a mission. And you have to understand that my role, pastor's role, Brother Thomas's role, Brother Seidel's role, our roles aren't any more important than your role. They're just a different role. Whatever gift God has given you, you need to take that gift and say, God, help me to use the gift and the talent and the ability that you have given me. Help me to be able to take and find my niche in the kingdom. They laid hands on them. They said, we're in this all together. We're not going to take and send you out just on your own. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to believe that the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost is going to rest on you. What were the results? God's message was preached and it spread even further. You go on a few chapters later and it said, soon all Asia heard the word of God. Why? Because they released the church and allowed the disciples to do what God had called them to do. Their role had changed in their ministries. They solved the problem the right way. And as a result, it didn't stop the gospel. It didn't distract them. They didn't continue to be disorganized. They were more organized, and the gospel greatly multiplied. You see, they didn't just stumble upon revival. And we're not just going to stumble across 20,000 souls. It's going to happen because we're organized and because we're focused and because we have the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost and we're in unity. I'm going to go through quick four leadership principles that you can apply to your life. And I am almost done with this, but there were rumblings of discontent. What do you do when you hear rumblings of discontent? Different people react different ways. Some people sit around and just do nothing. Don't worry about it. He's always unhappy. She's always unhappy. Never seen him happy in my whole life. Other people just ignore it. People complain about it. They ignore it and say, you know what? Sooner or later, it's going to go away. Other people, they just soon shoot the messenger. We've all seen that. I worked for a company for a number of years, and it was kind of like the attitude was, you know, if we continue to beating them, if I continue pushing him, continue pounding on him, then sooner or later we're going to get more productivity out of him. But you see, some people, they're just like that. Some people rush to the knee-jerk reaction. They make things worse than what they really are. And other people just quit and say, you know what, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up to teach Sunday school. I didn't sign up to clean up the trash after Sunday school. Someone else can clean up the trash. I signed up for bus ministry. I didn't sign up for this. Then sign up to go out there and clean those buses. That's not my job. Get somebody else to clean them. How much passion do you have? How much of a burden do you have for lost souls and children that you can't take and pick up candy wrappers that you just gave them? But see, sometimes we get this way. It's too stressful for me. I don't like this ministry. I don't like this. It's too stressful. I can't handle the stress. Problems come and they quit. You see, the apostles didn't do any of these. When they were faced with the problem, they looked at that as an opportunity to grow and to get better. They said, we should be spending our time preaching and teaching, not administering a food program. God didn't create us to do that. That was not what God called us to do. You got to look at your life and say, you know, what is it in my life that God created me to be? What is it? Take some time to figure out, what are you really good at? That's what this whole Steps to Ministry tries to focus in on. We don't want to just take somebody that's really good at computers and really good at technologically advanced things and have them clean bathrooms. We want to place you in the ministry that you're good at so you can help further the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes when I first came here working at the church, I got involved and I had to fix more projects. I kind of went over all the different things that I've done in the sound booth and out there, the reception. I built that out there and built the sound booth and helped build the sound booth and the kids' rageous room, the stage and the platform. And you look at all of these different things, and I always looked at that and said, this is a growing step for me. God has blessed me with these abilities. I'm going to use them for the kingdom. And when God says it's time for you to take that step forward, then God's going to open up the door and the opportunity to take that step. And it's still not beneath me during the day to go over to Kids Depot and unplug a toilet, because I'm good at that. I did it for 20 years of my life. I know how to unplug toilets. But you see, here we have to understand that we have to take and get the right people to do the right job. We have to choose the right people to tackle the right problem. Sometimes we can spread ourselves too thin. And we have to understand that this whole, everything in the church, I can't do, Pastor can't do, Brother Thomas can't do. We all have to chip in and do it. We all have to be involved in it. So we have to choose the right people to tackle the problem. And this is so big in this passage. He says, select 7 men. And I know in this time it was men, but today we win women, young people, children, if children want to get involved in ministry. But it says, select the right people. Select the right people. And just a couple thoughts on who the right people are. It says, select people who are of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. Now, you have to understand, God takes and puts character, integrity, honesty over talent and ability every time. So many times we see people, and I see people that come in, and they have great talent and they have great ability, but you can't get them to do anything. They always want to do it. Well-respected character trumps talent. Many times we go after talent rather than character. And being spirit-filled, being filled with the Holy Ghost, trumps experience. He says, I want 7 men who are full of the Holy Ghost. People who are full of the Holy Ghost believe nothing is impossible. I love Rich Thomas for that reason, because Rich Thomas believes nothing is impossible. If I have to choose a team and I can select anyone I would want on my team, and if no matter what we're doing, I want Rich Thomas on my team, not because I just like Rich, but because I like Rich's attitude, because nothing is impossible to Rich Thomas. So we need people that believe that nothing is impossible. Anything, whatever God asks us to do, we have to believe that God will do it and that nothing is impossible. And also, we need people that have wisdom. Obviously, wisdom is something that is important. We need to be able to take and have people that have the maturity to take and handle the ministries and the areas that they're involved in. And this is where our ministry and our growing our ministries become so important, because we're trying to teach people the biblical knowledge and the wisdom that they need for the ministries that they're going to go into. All of this all works together. It all works together. Wisdom trumps resume all the time. All of these are important. And the fourth thing that the disciples did was they trusted the team to come up with a solution. And this is something that we've really got into full force over the last few years here at Calvary Gospel Church, is working together as a team. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about the kingdom of God. We're all on the same team. Look what they said. They said, put them in charge. Put them in charge. What does that convey? That conveys trust. What it's saying is, you know what? I am going to take and have Sister Felicia Pendleton in charge of our Touch Twice clinic. What does that tell her when she's in charge? It tells her that I trust her. I trust the decisions that she makes. Why? Because I helped mentor her in this area. She didn't start off as the coordinator for Touch Twice. She started off with the most dreaded job, organizing the advocates. Now that's Sister Megan Polk's job. She's not here tonight, is she? It's not dreaded. It's a lovely job. Edit that out, River Carpenter. But you see, this is the first clinic that I have had very little. I've gone to one meeting, and that was Monday night. Was our first meeting I went to. And I took a back seat to this. Brother Ben and Sister Stephanie are helping out, taking my place in this. Brother Ben is. And I don't want them to feel like I'm constantly looking over their shoulder, micromanaging every little thing they do. I trust them. I trust them. I trust their character. I trust their integrity, their values. I know that they're not going to do something that I would look back and scratch my head and say, boy, Ben, why did you? No, because I know I trust Ben. I'm not saying this to embarrass anyone. I'm not, and for any other, but it's trust. And I don't want people to look over their shoulders. Brother Phil has taken a tremendous amount of load off of my back in the student ministries and other areas that he's getting more involved in. And I don't micromanage Brother Phil, because I trust Brother Phil. And if you're a leader in ministry, you have to understand one thing. You need to trust the people that God has placed under you. We have to trust one another. Now, if I would call Felicia and check on her every 5 minutes, what does that tell me? That tells me and it tells her that I don't trust them, that I devalue them. I don't value their opinion or their ability. If they were micromanaged and you, if I constantly micromanaged all of these areas, then the future of the church would suffer, because I can't micromanage everything. So we have people in ministries, and those ministries are an extension of the authority of the pastor, which is an extension of the authority of God. So if your ministry leader tells you this is how we do things, don't try to do an end run around and say, well, I want to go talk to a pastor and find out if that's really how it should be. Because they're an extension of our authority. That's the way that it works, all the way on down the line. We put them in charge. It comes down to trust. Either you trust people or you don't trust people. If you trust people, you have to let them go. And you have to let them do it. We have to be able to take and give people room to make mistakes. Because mistakes and failures is what makes us grow. And if our musicians can come, I know this is more of a teaching type of a message tonight, but we have our Touch Twice clinic coming up. We have our children's evangelism weekend coming up at the end of this month, and this is the only opportunity that I would be able to take and have to address us as a congregation. But we have challenges that are ahead of us, church. But all of those challenges that are ahead of us, the answers are all within us. We all have the ability, because God has placed you in the area of responsibility that you're in. God, I'd like to do tonight at the first part of this of these people. And we need to pray that God would give our leaders wisdom. And we need to pray that God would give our leaders discernment. And that God would protect them and give them wisdom and knowledge. I'm scared to death sometimes when I look at what is ahead of me, because I don't feel qualified to stand here sometimes and preach. But I told God, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you've asked me to do. And these great people here are willing to do whatever God has asked them to do. So I want us to take and reach our hands forward. And I want us to begin to pray for these people that are placed in front of us here, that God would give them strength, and God would give them wisdom, and God would give them knowledge and patience. I pray, Lord God, that your hand would be upon each and every leader in this church, God. I pray, Lord God, that the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost would rest upon each one of my brothers and sisters that is standing here in front of us this night. I pray, God, for their ministries, God. I pray, Lord, for their families, God. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, Lord. That you would strengthen their, if they're married, Lord, strengthen their marriage, God. Strengthen their family, God. Lord God, I pray for my single brothers and sisters that are in ministry, God. That you would strengthen them, God. That you would comfort them, God. In that times, Lord, when they're alone and at times frustrated in their ministry. I pray, God, that your hand would